you ever go back into your past and you remember some of the things that were going on in your life? I can remember the thing that kind of flashed into my mind was I was in a college dorm room at Central Connecticut State College. In those days, it wasn't university, and a lonely man. Life was kind of crumbling. I wasn't able to put all those pieces together in life. I was unsaved. I did not know the Lord. And I can remember I did have, I don't know why I ever did it, but I packed a Bible that I had as a child. And I can remember pulling that Bible out and opening it up. And I seen, well, I know it's got to have the answers to life. And I can remember going through the pages and reading a couple of Psalms, and they didn't make sense. And I closed it up, and I started praying. It says, oh, Lord, somehow, some way, you're going to have to show me something. And he began, from that point, he began to bring little pieces. It all didn't come together until after I graduated college. But began to bring little pieces, little people in my life to share the good news of the gospel. And then I began to understand it. And I'm so glad that people came and were salt in my life. And they began to plant those seeds, and it was God who was working in my heart as well, but to plant those seeds so that at that time I was able to come to find that peace and forgiveness that only Jesus Christ can give. Boy, and that's great. And that's why I was thinking about it, probably because of the message today, because what we're to be salt and light. And this is what Jesus has asked us to be. In fact, on that salt shaker, you can see that little emblem of Calvary Baptist Church and in the light bulb there, that logo. But it represents you. If you are part of this assembly, whether a member or an attender, but you're born again, this is part of the local assembly of the believers. And you've been saved. You have been called and commissioned by the Lord to be salt in this world and light into this world. And today we are going to be looking at that. And so turn, if you haven't already, in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to see the two phrases in particular that start off in verse 13 and then in verse 14. In verse 13, he says this, ye are the salt of the earth. You notice that ye is, it's where sometimes we look at the Old English and we say, oh, sometimes I can't read the ye's and the these and all that. But one of the good things that you should kind of put in your back pocket, when you see ye, it's you all. You know, it's Southern, we can go there, I guess. And it's just, it's collective. It's not just a singular you, but it's all of us who are saved are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, notice it says it again. Ye, it's talking about all those that are saved, are the light of the world. The sum total of the message that Jesus is giving here, if you have been changed, because of what Jesus Christ has done, that he died for your sins and you have been gloriously changed, you now ought to impact the world with this message of Jesus Christ. That same one that, you know, like that lonely little boy that was there in the college campus room looking around, and there was, I can remember, my walls would almost vibrate in and out because I had the center for the football team who would get high every night. And the other side of there, and he, until 3 o'clock in the morning, he would be partying. And he'd have his stereo cranked, and the walls would be going in and out. And it was just crazy. There wasn't a gospel testimony that I know of in the whole dorm, the whole third floor of Vance dorm. It was unbelievable what was going on there. And here I'm trying to find some sanity in life. I'm so glad that God sent someone who was salt in my life. And then they gave the light of the word as well. It's our function to be salt. It's our function to be light. To this we have been called. And to this end, God has left us here in this thing. You'll see this like in John chapter 17, verse 15. You don't have to turn there. You can see it. I have it put up here. It says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, this is Jesus. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's there. He's just before he goes to the cross, and he's praying to the Heavenly Father, and he's praying for you and I. And he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. I want you to leave them here, is what he's saying. But that thou should keep them from evil. The whole plan of God is that he keeps us here. Now, he's going to protect us in the midst of this, so that we can be light and salt in this world. He says a little later on in this, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, he's talking about you and I. The very moment we got saved, we were called out of this world, the system of the world, and that corruption that we see all around. We've been called to the Lord Jesus Christ, called out to be with him, and to be like him, to be conformed more into his image. And he says, they are, or you and I, are not of this world, even as Jesus is not of this world. He is unique. When Jesus walked in this world, he stood out. And that's how we're to stand out. He was salt as well as light in this world. You can see it even in the next passage, verse 18. It says, as thou hast sent me into the world, and Jesus says, as the Father sent Jesus from heaven into this world, he says, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, he's talking specifically of his disciples, but in the same context, he goes on, he talks about you and I in that same context. So, as Jesus was sent by the Father here into the world to be salt and light, he says, every one of us have been sent out into the world to be salt in this world and to be light in this world. We should impact the world. We should impact those around us. You can see this in verse 21. He says this, that there's two things that you're going to see in this first verse that you're going to see. You notice I underlined believe. Part of the purpose is there's two purposes that he talks about when he's doing this high priestly prayer. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So part of the reason why he left you and I here is that the world is going to believe that the Father has sent Jesus here to die for our sins. Part of the reason. Notice the second reason here, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So then not only the world's going to believe this, but the world's going to know, and also part of that knowing is, and has sent and has loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, the world's going to know that as the Father loved Jesus, you're going to actually display to the world that he loves you as well. And you're going to be sharing this. So there's going to be a believing part that the world's going to be able to believe because they see something in your life. Also, they're going to know because of the things that you're going to be telling them. And they're going to see the love of God as he works in your life. Now, let me pause just for a second. When was the last time, can you even think of, that the world, you might be able to share with the world how God has shown his love towards you? Can you think of a time where God has shown his love towards you? I know Ray's shaking his head. He says, yeah. But there should be plenty of times where you know God has shown his love towards you. And then maybe at that dinner table when you're sitting with the family, you start sharing, you know what? I saw God's love today. And you're sharing it with your kids because, you know, your greatest mission field is your children. And God has shown his love toward me. And you're going out and you start sharing with other people of how God has shown his love toward you. So that, one, they're going to believe, but also they're also going to know. They're going to know about the great works of the good news of the gospel. You can see even in the next one here, we are not to reflect this world. I mean, the summary of the things that we're looking at, we're not to reflect the world. Rather, we are to influence this world. I mean, this is the reason why he left us here. He left us so that we will influence those people around us, everybody that comes in contact with us. Whether we go in and we're buying Dunkin' Donuts coffee, you know, we should be able to influence those people around. And in those days when I went to Dunkin' Donuts regularly, I mean, I made sure that the people that I was talking to, I wanted them, I mean, one, I wanted to know them. I'd look at the name tag. Because, and I would never say something except I would say, oh, hi, Nicole, how are you, or whatever the name would be. I used their name, but I sincerely wanted to get to know them. If I went a couple times, I would ask them, you know, you have a boyfriend, do you have brothers or sisters, you live in the area, and so I'll get to know information, because I generally wanted to know them, but I also generally wanted to know if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they can have one. And it starts off in little ways, like, because I know that my reason why I'm here and your reason why you're here, we're not to reflect the world, we're to live distinctly in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we're to influence it in a good way. The world's bad enough as it is. Boy, I'll tell you what, if we can influence in a positive way, just think, you have been called to such a time as this. We also know that we are to be in the world. But not only that, we are also, we're to call to be in this world, but we're not to be of the world. Now, do you know the difference between in the world and of the world? I hope you understand this. I live in this world every day. I go down to Stop and Shop, and I get food, and we cook, and I work, and I know work is part of the job. You have a job. You have to go and support your family. That's, we're in the world. Every day, we're in the world. But I'm not to be part of all that bad stuff that goes on in the world. When you hear people and the way they talk about others, we're not to be that part. We're to talk a good way about others, encourage others like Christ would be. We're not to be of the world in the way that they are in a bad sense. But we're to be salt and light, something that will be really encouraging to those around us. A passage here, again, you don't have to turn there because there will be some passage you're going to look at in just a minute. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, this is what the Apostle Paul was telling the church at Corinth. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished." In other words, he says, we're like a sweet aroma. Whenever we walk into a room or whenever we're dealing with the people, to those that are saved, because we're there to lift up those people that are saved. But it's not just to those people who have a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, but also with them that perish, because we should be sweet aroma to them also. We should be like a refreshing balm that would encourage them and strengthen them, because they want to see the things about Christ. And they're going to know that there's something different. We also, as it goes on, he says, to one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life, who is sufficient for those or for these things. In other words, to one, your message is not going to be received. How many times has my message, it's not my message, God's message has been rejected? I have had people slam doors. I've had people swear at me. I've had people, you know, do some really bad things. I'll never forget. We were out just handing out some flyers and just encouraging people to come out. And I was with Barry Watson. And we went from one house to, we went to the next house. And we're just inviting him out. And I'll never forget, this guy comes screaming out of the other house. And I guess Barry was closer. I'm glad Barry was there, not me. He started yelling at Barry and screaming, throwing things at him. And Barry just stood there. And it was just, he just didn't want to hear the good news of the gospel. And we weren't even like preaching on his doorstep or anything. We didn't say anything hardly. But some people are, just as he says, to one, they are we are the savor of death unto death. And to others, the savor of life unto life, because others, I'll tell you what, when they receive the message and hear the message, it is eternal life and encouraging. And it's Jesus who is sufficient for all these things. We also have in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what he says here. He says, he's talking about you and I. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, let me understand. The moment you got saved, you know, you've been chosen to this time. You are a chosen generation. You're special in God's sight. a royal priesthood, because you can also now go right to the throne room of God. I don't need a priest over me who be a representative of Christ. I have Jesus Christ who is my representative. I can go right to the throne of God. You, each one of us who knows Jesus Christ. We are a peculiar people, a unique people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And that's the relationship that we should have. We are to influence this world. And that's the job that He has called us out. In fact, I think there is one more slide there. This is it. But the world needs salt because it is corrupt. I want you to look at our context now. Just turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you're not there, I want you to look at verse 3. In fact, I got a little slide that's going to help us go through this because we forget the context. If you're saved today, this is the process. Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the first part of the sermon of this is a message that Jesus is standing on the mount as He was preaching this message. And we call the first part of this the Beatitudes. It's because He starts off with the word blessed or happy. Happy are you if, or blessed are you if. And you can see this like in verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we went through this, and we have a whole series. In fact, it's at Sermon Audio if you want to go back and refresh yourself on these. But, you know, it's a recognition. We got to this point where we recognize that we did not have anything in ourselves that we were able to please God with or to find anything in this life. And we became poor in spirit, and we humbled ourselves before God, and we looked up to Him. And that's so we became aware, and that's that first little block on the bottom, aware of our spiritual emptiness. And so Jesus is telling us this order of what you and I all are to be. And then you remember the second thing is, blessed are those that mourn. And as we looked at it, in other words, we recognize sin and we mourn over sin. Every once in a while I'll remember or I'll think of something that I've done that is sinful. Still do it. I mean, I'm saved, but it doesn't mean that I'm perfect. Nobody's perfect. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd go into prayer and say, oh, Lord, I cannot believe I did that or I said that or I thought that. And I mourn over the sin. And so we have, and then repent. And so there's a repentant heart. We become aware of that spiritual emptiness and there's repentance and we turn back to Christ. Not that I lost my salvation at that time. Salvation is a one-time thing. It was just that now I'm refreshing that fellowship that I have with God. And then the other one, blessed are the meek. And the meek is not weak. Meek means that you are yielding control of your life over to Jesus. And now your life is for Him only. And so release the control to God. And then moving upward, we saw the next one. What was that? Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because once we go through these other things, we're going to be hungering and we're going to be thirsting after righteousness. We want to know more about His Word. And then the merciful, that they'll find mercy because we're going to start displaying that because God has changed our lives. And then blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to find that we're going to be desiring to see God in every circumstance because our mind has changed. And then the peacemakers and because we're going to bring healing to others or reconciliation, bring people to God. And, of course, we saw the persecution that comes because we're not always going to be accepted. We saw that. And in that context, when we get to chapter 5, he drops down verse 13 is the very next thing. Same message. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. He says, if these eight things are true in your life, then you are the salt of the earth. You're to go out and you're not to just sit and have no impact on the world, but you are the salt of the earth. And then also the next one, you are the light of the world. You're to make all the difference. I can't get away from D.L. Moody. If you haven't ever read the biography of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist in the 1800s, around the time of the Civil War. and after the Civil War. He literally brought an incredible revival throughout the world. And as he did this, he went to Washington, D.C., and he went just to get his hair cut in Washington, D.C. And the President of the United States was sitting there in the back room getting his hair cut, and he recognized D.L. Moody, but the other people didn't. This guy walked in, D.L. Moody walked into the barbershop, and he sat down at the chair, and he says, "You immediately became aware of someone's unique presence, because when he sat down with the barber, he looked at him eye to eye, and he became real interested in the man's life." Then not only interested in the man's life, sincere interest. It wasn't a fake thing. It was a sincere interest. And then he started talking about the things of the Lord. And Woodrow Wilson said, it was like I was sitting in a revival meeting, sitting there listening to this man share. And then after D.L. Moody got his haircut, he walked out. He never shared his name. He just walked out. And he says, the tone in that barbershop had changed. The language had changed. The way the conversation of the men, they started doing reflective conversation. And he says, that's how salt ought to be. He came in and he was impacting everyone around him. And he began to share and point people upward to Christ. Now, he didn't go there and didn't open a Bible and didn't poke his finger in his chest, but everybody started looking up and they started thinking about the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we're to do it. We're to impact the people around us. We're to impact, first, I think, our children and our family. By the way, they see our action every day. They hear our speech. They hear what we say about other people. You know, you sit at the dinner table and you start talking about other people and you're talking in a negative way. Your kids pick all that up. They know whether you're kind or not kind or compassionate one to another. They hear us when we pray. In fact, they know when we don't pray. They know what we listen to on TV or on the radio. They know whether you're consistent for Christ or not. Our kids know all this. Whether they're going to tell other people or not, they know. They're going to mimic the very things that you do. They know our zeal, or they know your lack of zeal for Christ. They know if we're apt to be angry and slow to forgive, or they know if you're quick to forgive and you're more gracious and you're more Christ-like. They know the difference. They know how often we walk in the flesh, and they know how often we walk in the Spirit. Yet our children are our greatest mission field. And the more we are salt and live like Christ, the more we will impact our children. And I think in our day, we are quickly losing our children. You know, we are to be salt in this world. And in fact, the next slide, if you can give it. Notice again the term verse 13 and verse 14, the first two words. Ye are. In fact, look at verse 13. Look at the third word in verse 13. Ye are the salt. Now, if you know, this comes from out of my Greek class, I guess. They used to always make a distinction. If it says a, it's not emphatic. If it's the, it is emphatic. If it's a salt, you're just one of many. But if you are the salt, it's emphatic. It's you. You are the salt. He says the exact same thing here in verse 14. He says, ye are the light. It's very emphatic, very clear. And he's using plural. We are the ones. There's no other. If we are not the salt, if we are not the light, there is no other light. There is no other salt. There's not another program our government is going to come up with and solve that problem. We are the light. We are the salt. That makes all the difference in the world. And maybe you think, well, I can't change the world. I'm just like one grain of salt. Well, just like D.L. Moody when he walked into that barber shop, he was one grain of salt, and yet he impacted all the men that were sitting there in this barber shop. You impact a lot more people than you can ever, ever imagine. And so when we're looking at the terms, you know, ye are, it's a statement of being, of who you are. It's that we are salt, we are light. It's also, there's value to salt. Yeah. And I know we can go down to Stop and Shop or Rite Aid or wherever you go your shopping, and it's so easy to get the things that you need. But salt has great value, especially in the ancient world. There were a number of reasons why. The soldiers first were paid often in salt. And that's where the expression comes, he's not worth his salt. You've probably heard that. It's because that's how they would pay the soldiers. Now, think about it. Some of you are hunting. You know, you're like Tim out there going out hunting and you're getting your great game. And you want to save your pelt because you want to show the world how big the deer is that you just got. And one of the things that they do, if you get your pelt and you want to save it, you would salt it on one side. In fact, some hunters, they will lay down their pelt and they'll throw salt on it and then they'll stomp on the pelt to get the salt into it because you want to preserve it before it's going to be tanned. And then you'd flip the thing over and then you'd salt it on the other side and then you'd stomp it down. And because the salt had this preserving aspect to it as well. And it affects everything that they're doing. So the salt was key, not only in payment, but it was also a preserving kind of thing. It was a mark of friendship as well. Turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 2. We're going to the Old Testament, but it was required even in the offerings that were made. Salt had to be part of it. And it represented the binding covenant and this relationship that you have. Salt that's shared between one person and another. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 says this. Every obligation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offering thou shalt offer salt. In other words, as you're offering your offering before God, you are to put salt on it because it represented the covenant that you have with God. Just like friends would share salt, showing I'm friends with you and I'm friends with you, they would also, in the old days, when they offered this offering, they would put the salt of the covenant, representing the covenant that they now have with God, so it represents that fellowship they have one with another. Salt adds flavor. Poor Bob Akins, he can't have salt anymore. But some of us can have salt. I like salt. Boy, I'll tell you what, I put salt on my meal. Every once in a while, Betty Ann looks at me, how much salt do you use on your meal? Boy, I like my salt, though. It's good. So far, it hasn't affected me negatively. Watch tomorrow, May, but it hasn't yet. Salt affects. It will affect your home. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Your saltiness in this world will affect your family. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, let me tell you. It's not saying that just because you have a saved woman in the home or a saved man in the home and the other one's unsaved, that person's going to get saved. But I'll tell you, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are with an unsaved mate in this relationship, you still have the blessings of God. And if you have children in this relationship, the blessings of God as he works in you will affect your mate, but it will also affect your children. You are acting like salt in this relationship, and you are acting like light in this relationship. And God has placed you strategically there to influence them for good. That's what this passage is all. Your saltiness will affect your home. If you've lost your saltiness in the home, I'll tell you, it will be detrimental to your mate, but it will also be detrimental to the children that will be in the home. We're to be salt, and it will affect your home. We also know your saltiness can have drastic effect on the lives of others. Now, I picked an Old Testament saint. I could have done someone in the New, but just go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, verse 32. We find Abram here. Genesis 18, verse 32. As he learns what is going on with Lot and the judgment that's about to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 32, he pleads for the life, in praying before God, he pleads for the life of Lot and even for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he says, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Abraham pleaded for the life of Lot and for the people that were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And had God found 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have spared it. He did spare Lot and his family, and he took them out. Here, his saltiness had drastic effect. Can you imagine? Your prayer life affects other people. Your prayer life will affect your children. It will affect the people that are around you. And your saltiness will have drastic effect in this area. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Your saltiness will affect one's opinion of Christ. How many of you have known people that are, I'm going to put in quotes, Christians, that they are the worst testimony on the planet? Anybody know anybody like this? And they actually taint your whole thought of what a Christian is supposed to be like. And, you know, your saltiness was going to, how you act is going to impact one's opinion for Christ. Now, notice he says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In other words, if they don't have Christ, they're going to go to hell. Your lifestyle, if you are salty and you are light and you are set apart unto God, you will have a positive impact because the world will get a good view of what a Christian really is and what Christ is really like. However, if you are a lousy testimony, can you imagine how you're affecting the people? Because listen, he says it's very clear. He that hath the Son hath life. If you have Jesus Christ, you're going to have eternal life. But if you don't have the Son, you do not have eternal life. And so wherever we go in our saltiness that we have, it's going to impact all those people around us. Salt also creates thirst. I like pretzels. Every once in a while, I'll go down to Stop and Shop, and I will buy the big 32-ounce bag of pretzels. Now, I don't bring it home because I know that I won't be able to eat them at home as often. I wonder why. But I bring them to the office, and I kind of stick them under my desk there, and I'll pull them out, and I'll start munching on them. But I find as I munch on them, because they have salt on them, I get thirsty. Well, you know what? If you are salty for Christ, when people get around, they're going to become very thirsty and hungry for the Word. They're going to want to know the answers. In fact, you're going to notice that people are going to, if you're at work, people are going to come around and they're going to start asking you questions about the Lord. They'll start talking about prayer or they'll talk about something because they know you have the answers and they were thirsty and they know that you can provide them the drink that they need. Boy. Saltiness creates thirst. And if you are living for Christ, this is to happen on a regular basis. We also know that salt preserves. I mentioned that just a little while ago. But, you know, it not only preserves that animal skin, but it also preserves foods that is used in so many other areas of our life. It is vital that we have. In fact, it retards corruption or stops things from corrupting. So if you are salty, you are going to impact even the things that will happen in your workplace. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but I'll do this. We Skyped with Vicky the other day. And, she's in the Coast Guard. And some of the higher command would make fun, laugh, if you blew it. Especially someone's brand new and they're not doing it. They would mock them. They would make fun of them. And this new kid came on. He's all gung-ho for the Coast Guard. And she was teaching him the radios and how to call. And if some call comes in, you're supposed to pick up a phone. And you're supposed to announce it over the intercom what's going on so everybody will know what their station is or what they're to do. Well, he has a lisp. And first time doing it, you're scared on top of that. And he has a lisp. And so he picks it up and he makes the announcement. Oh, and the bosses that were there over him were all laughing and mocking at him. The phone rings right next there and Vicky picks it up. And she almost knew what they're going to do. And it was them. They were mocking. And she could hear them laughing in the background about this kid who has the lisp. And they were going to destroy him. And they said, put her on the phone. And she disobeyed the command. She went to face him. She says, no, he's not here right now. Can I help you? And they knew that he was sitting next to her. And they said, will you come up and see me? And so she goes up into the lion's den. And all these people that are supposed to be her leaders, they were angry at her because she didn't put this young lad on the phone. She says, wait a minute. You're going to destroy him. And she stood in the way. And she spoke her speech. Now, let me tell you, she could get in trouble for this. But she stood and she says, I'm going to protect him because what you're doing, you're supposed to be our leaders. And I respect you as a leader. But this is not good. This will harm the station and harm this man. You know what she was there? She was salt. Salt hurts when you hear the truth. Salt stops corruption. Hopefully that will stop or make them think the second time that they start doing this, because there's a respectful way that you can call up and say, you know, you need to be clearer. And when you talk, can you try to be clear? There's nice ways to do it, proper ways to do it, and there's also ways that are absolutely wrong and sinful. And she stood. We're to be salt. We're to impact our world around us. And we can do this. Finally, we can have the next slide there. It says here, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salty? And notice it says it's good for nothing. It should be cast out. It should be trodden underfoot. And I found it interesting. Have you ever had salt go bad? I haven't had salt go bad. Salt. Salt doesn't go bad. You know how salt in the old world went bad? It got gypsum in it. And it had other minerals that would get mixed with it, and sometimes it would be putrid. And so if you got a bad batch of salt, it would be awful to a taste because it was mixed with all the other minerals and other things that would get kind of combined with it. And so you would toss it out, but you had to be careful where you tossed it, because where you tossed it would probably kill that particular area. But salt goes bad only when it gets mixed with the things from the outside. Our saltiness gets corrupted when we mix it with the things from the outside. He says not only we're to be salt, and one more thing, and it's we're to be light. And this is we're to be the salt of the earth. The next slide. The world needs us to be light. Look, go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is on the hill cannot be hid. And in fact, if there's anything I've noticed in this world, how many agree that the world's getting darker? It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That was written 2,000 years ago. And it was predicting what was going to be taking place as more darkness will come and corruption. You only have to look at the history of the world to see some of the terrible things that are going on. We also know in several passages here, like Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It also says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, if you can see, hopefully you can see. See that little hand that's there? Now, the whole idea when I made that slide there, light, people do all kinds of things in darkness. And then you shine the flashlight on and you catch them and what they're doing. As Jesus Christ came into this world and he showed the truth of God, he caught a lot of people and they were caught guilty before God. So sometimes when we shed light on things, people see their sinfulness and they get convicted. Men love darkness because they'd rather not know the truth so they can keep on doing the things that they want to do. But, you know, when we shed the light of the word, sometimes that exposes the things that are going on in people's lives. As I shared, mankind in Psalm 51, verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about the wickedness of man. He says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. The whole soul, the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness." He's talking about the city of Jerusalem, God's people who are becoming so corrupt that even there was nothing good that God could find within this city. Also in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He's just talking about the nature of man, and the nature of man is dark. And yet, now that we're saved, we're to be light in this world. We're to shed the light of the gospel of Christ to the world around us. In fact, whereas salt is hidden, one of the things we see, light is obvious. Whereas when we think of salt, salt kind of has this indirect influence, but the gospel is more direct. It is a very direct thing because we're giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt works through our living, but I'll tell you, light is revealed through our teaching and our preaching of the gospel. Go back here to Matthew chapter 5 if you're not there. Look at verse 14. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house." In other words, if you are light, why do you want to hide it? If you're saved and you have the good news of the gospel, why aren't you sharing it? I mean, there's death, terrible consequences in not sharing it. Why, if we have the light of the gospel, why do we want to kind of hide it under a bushel so no one else will know? I go to work. I don't want anybody to know. You know, can you imagine? When we have the light and the truth of this world, I mean, of Jesus Christ, that can affect the world in a very positive thing. Next slide. He says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Not only is it going to impact you in the light of as you walk before him, but it's also going to impact all the other people around you. Next slide. I like this because I was trying to find a city set on a hill. Looks like New York City, doesn't it? Can you imagine what we can do in Waterbury if we're a light in the midst of Waterbury? You know, I mean, how many souls we have here. If every one of us is a light and we kind of spread out through Waterbury and we're a light wherever we are, can you imagine the impact that we can have in this world? He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what we're to do. We're to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. So are you salt? If I were to go to your mate or to the person sitting next to you who knows you very well. And I asked, are they really salty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they light? Are you light? Do you share the light? Where do you fit in this? You know, that's what you are the salt of the earth. You are the light. We're to be this for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not, we need, oh Lord, help me. Help me to be the very thing that you've made me to be, salt and light. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you have, again, given to us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will move and work within the hearts of each individual here. Help us to examine our lives, whether we be salt or whether we be light for you, that we may magnify your name. And Father, if we have kind of mixed things with this world and we've lost the good flavor and that good representation we're to have for Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you'll come show us that today we'll leave it before you on the altar. That, Father, we're here to magnify your name. That we'll be everything that you want us to be. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they'll recognize that you love them. And that they're not here by mistake, and yet that they're here because to hear your word, to be encouraged, to turn to you. We're thankful for the new life that we have, that you offer only and in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.